Good morning, everybody. So before we get into the word, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love poured out upon us. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that guides and instructs us. Lord, we would ask this day that the word that I would bring would be the word you want brought. And Lord, we would not just hear it, but we would apply it to our hearts and minds. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the title of my message today is Your Faith Firm or Fragile? Four times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus used the statement, ye or thou of little faith, as part of a question in different circumstances, and some are repeated in other Gospels. Can we have our thing? The first is when teaching not to be worried or anxious. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And the second after the calming of the seas with the disciples in the storm, Matthew 8:26, he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the third to Peter, after he had walked in the waters, looked at his situation and started to sink. Matthew 14, verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And the fourth, when Jesus warned his disciples about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they thought he was referring to the fact that they hadn't brought bread to eat. And that's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Jesus wasn't asking if they had little faith. He was making a statement that they had little faith. And there are only two people that Jesus acknowledged as having great faith, and both of these were Gentiles. The Canaanite woman and the centurion soldier. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, the Canaanite woman had a daughter possessed. She came to Jesus for help, and Jesus ignored her and eventually spoke to her. But in Matthew 15:28, then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. And with the Roman centurion, he had went to Jesus, and Jesus said he would go with him to heal his servant. But he told him there's no need to, just to say the word. And in Luke 7:9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And these two, a male and a female, both outsiders, but they received what they wanted from Jesus because they had great faith. If Jesus was here today, what statement would he make about our faith, about the faith of the church or as individuals? Little, average, or great? By the time Jesus described their little faith, or their faith as little, they had not only seen Jesus work miracles, but they had been empowered by Jesus to work miracles. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 6, when Jesus had called the 12 disciples together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 17, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. The 72 returned with joy, and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And all believers have been given that same power and authority. In Mark chapter 16, verses 14 to 20, the Great Commission. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those that had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord has spoken to them, the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. These signs and powers were not limited to the apostles or to an age or a time period, but to those who believed. And I trust we are believers. The disciples had little faith, and they worked miracles in Jesus' name. How much faith is needed to carry out the commands Jesus gave us? Not much. We have been given a measure of faith. In the NIV, Romans 12:3 says, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." And I prefer the King James Version. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." So how much faith do you have? Jesus said if you have faith of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus had come back down the mountain. The disciples had tried to cast a demon out of a boy and couldn't, and Jesus did. And afterwards they asked him why they couldn't. And part of the answer was, in Matthew 17:20, he replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you." Has anyone here enough faith to move a mountain? If we can't move mountains or obstacles, does that mean that God hasn't given us a mustard-sized seed of faith? And it's obvious the answer is no. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God of abundance. He gives us more than enough. In Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And notice it is those who earnestly seek him. Not those who earnestly seek him when they have a need or a desire that they want to get something from him. God will never ask us to do something that he has not equipped us to do. So he's given us enough faith to believe that Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross by his death and resurrection, and that he was raised again on the third day. But he's also given us enough faith to believe why Jesus died on the cross. And I believe that this is an area where our faith is often tested. Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross because of God's love for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." From the time that God created every human being that ever has, is, or will live, God loved them before they were created. There is nothing we can do to earn God's love. It is freely given. When Lauren was born to Brad and Joy, their first child, and when they first held Lauren, they didn't say to her that we will love you if you meet certain conditions. When they first saw that child or held that child was loved unconditionally. And it's the same with all of their children. They, each and every one, from the time they were born, have been loved unconditionally. As they grow, they may do things to bring pleasure or displeasure to Brad and Joy, but that won't stop their unconditional love for them. At times, the children may think, as children do, that the parents don't love them, but the parents continue to love them regardless. Brad and Joy want their children to know how much they love them, and the way that that's done is through relationship. But they will always be there for them, no matter what, and it's because of that unconditional love. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. His love is unconditional. He wants us to grow our love relationship with him through Jesus, to understand as much as possible how much he loves us, that we don't have nor can we ever earn his love. It is freely given. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus shows the love of a father for his sons, but neither understood how much the father loved them. The prodigal son knew his father's mercy, but he did not understand his love. He came back expecting to be made a servant. But when he came to the father, acknowledged his wrongdoing, he was restored immediately to his former position as a son. His past wrongs were forgotten. The father's love for us is the same. If we will repent of our sins, he will forgive us because of his love. And we should be showing that love to each other. In 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And although the second son stayed with the father and was obedient to his orders, he never understood how much the father loved him. He was too busy doing what he thought would earn the father's love to take the time to get to really know the father. How often are we guilty of being too busy to take the time to deepen our personal relationships with God? There are many who believe they will end up in heaven because of their good deeds, but Jesus says otherwise. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, or I never had a personal relationship with you. Away from me, you evildoers. And this is those who choose and never took the time to develop the personal relationship with the Father through the Son. So again, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to believe God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Because it is impossible to please God without faith, I believe that this is one area where our faith will always be under a constant attack. Today, scripture readers tell us about the life-threatening situation of two different groups of people. One group following Jesus and the other belonging to the world. Both groups were in boats caught up in storms, and both looked like losing their lives. And if we go back to the disciples on the boat with Jesus, what was their greatest fear? They feared drowning, but that wasn't their greatest fear. The scripture says that they were terrified as a result of the actions of Jesus. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38 to 41, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So the question I find is, why were they terrified? Didn't they know that Jesus was God and that God can do anything? I don't believe that they did. The NIV says, Who is this? But the King James and other Bibles say, What manner of man is this? Or who is this man? The disciples knew Jesus as a prophet, a teacher, a worker of miracles, even the Messiah, but they didn't really grasp that Jesus was God until after his death and resurrection. So they didn't know that Jesus was God. Why did they wake him up? Or what did they expect him to do about their situation? I doubt that they expected him to calm the storms. This had never been done before. Everything else that Jesus did, working miracles, had been done by other prophets. I believe they wanted Jesus to share in their fears, but Jesus wanted them to share in his faith. And from the story of Jonah, Jonah had run away. This storm came because of Jonah, and the people thought they were going to die. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 6, the captain went to him and said, How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we will not perish. So we can see the same situation with Jonah. He was in a deep sleep, but the captain woke him up. The captain certainly wasn't expecting Jonah to work any miracle. He just wanted Jonah to be as fearful as they were, to react as they were reacting. And by looking at their circumstances, the people in the two boats believed that they were about to die. Fortunately for them, there were two people, one in each boat, who had faith, Jesus and Jonah. Jesus heard the cry of his disciples and immediately answered with a miracle. But in the case of Jonah, Jonah didn't work any miracles. He told the sailors what they needed to do to be saved from the storm. They heard what they needed to do to be saved, but nothing happened until they put their little bit of faith into action. As the scripture says, that they were doubting, even as we're throwing Jonah overboard, that what they were doing was what God really wanted them to do. And today the world is full of fear or anxiety, and anxiety is just another word for fear. And with the growth of social media, more and more people are becoming filled with fears. In Australia, we have hundreds of three-year-olds on medication for anxiety and depression. The so-called experts say that at least 50% of Australians have or will experience a mental illness in their lifetime, and most of this is anxiety or depression. Now, there are medical, chemical reactions in people's bodies that cause some to have these things, but a greater percentage of it is just caused through fears. Are we the people of faith, that light on the hill, that beacon of hope to these people? Or are we partakers in their fears? Are we looking to God and His Word? Or are we being infected with the fears of the world? Are we looking more to the world for their answers instead of to the Word of God for His answers? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And I believe it's the peace of God, or our faith in God's love and what He has done for us, is what fear is trying to steal from us most. Faith is not denying the existence of bad circumstances. Both Jesus and Jonah acknowledged that the people on the boats were in a life and death situation, but they didn't allow the people's fears to alter the faith that God was in charge, regardless of the circumstances. We may be strong in our faiths in an area or for a time, but you can be assured that it will come under attack, usually from one of two sources, inside or outside influences, from our own thoughts or from the opinions of others. At the Last Supper, Jesus told Peter that he had prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you're turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter had just previously said to this with confidence that he was prepared to fight or to die with Jesus, to go to jail with Jesus. Excuse me. And it appeared that this was the case. When the crowd come to take Jesus captive, Peter took out his sword and was prepared to fight. He cut the ear of the servant, and Jesus stopped him. But when Peter followed Jesus, when Jesus was taken captive and Peter was on his own, and he found himself surrounded by those that he thought were against Jesus, he became fearful, or his faith turned into fear. John tells us in his gospel in chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, that he was known to the high priest, and it was through his connection with the high priest, Peter was brought inside. So it was obvious from that that the disciples of Jesus were not, or the people inside were not all hostile to Jesus' disciples. But Peter had allowed his own fears of what people might think or do if he admitted to being a follower of Jesus. And this wasn't Peter's only failure because of his worrying about what other people thought of him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, Peter stopped associating with the Christians when the Jews came from Jerusalem and went back to their traditions because he was worried about what the Jews would think of him. How often is our display of faith in love for Jesus, restricted by what we think others may think of us, instead of doing what we know that the Father, what would please the Father. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Did Peter's faith fail? Was this a prayer that the Father didn't answer for Jesus? No, Peter's faith did not fail. In John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17, Jesus questioned Peter three times about his love for him, not about his faith. And the three times Peter answered with confidence, "You know that I love you." Peter's courage may have failed him, but his love and faith in Jesus never altered. Sadly, in many relationships, a failure in some way leads the other party to believe that they're not loved. And more sadly, there are Christians who ask, if God loves me, why am I going through troubles? Or if God loves me, how could he allow this to happen to me? And there are others who say, how could God still love me after what I've done or failed to do? Because they don't understand that his love, like a parent's, is unconditional. From the New Living Testament, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It is the accomplishment from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And we've all been given a measure of faith. But how do we increase that faith? There are several things that we not only can do, but must do. So here are three things to consider. The first is deepen our love relationship with God. And I believe that's the most important. Get to know him more intimately. And we do this by spending quality time with him in prayer and in meditating on his word. In Romans 10, 17, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. The scripture doesn't just say that faith comes by hearing the message, but it says through hearing the message or hearing the word. As we meditate on his word, God will speak to us through his word. We will get to know him better, not just as we hear his word, but as we meditate and hear what he says through his word. Two, exercise an effort. In James chapter 2, verse 17 and 26, it is in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds are dead. The Broncos didn't win the grand final because they played 80 minutes of football good. It was just a miracle. No. It was because of all the training they had previously done. And that training didn't just focus on football. It focused on other areas where they'd be strengthened so that they could reach the goal that they had set for themselves, winning the grand final. They focused on the end game and not previous failures. And it was a team effort, with each player playing his part. I recall, and I'm not into it, so I only see what I see on the news, and that's too much, that a few weeks before, one of the good players, for want of a better word, turned up late for training, and he was immediately suspended. Because it wasn't about him, it's a team effort. In the team, nobody is more important than anybody else. And three, by being part of his body, the church, and experience his love poured into and out of us. Just like the football team, there is nobody more important in the body of Christ, and that applies to every individual part or churches within the body of Christ. Those who provide the refreshments are just as important as the worship team or the person bringing the message. We are to encourage, correct, and strengthen each other. And this can't be done without coming together as a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, you say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Do not be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Christ died for us so that, whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you've already been doing. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives you. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. And Hebrews 10, chapter verses 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that that day of his return is drawing near. When we come to church, the first reason for coming should be to bring glory to God. And we do that through worship, to thank him for his love poured out upon us, but also to share that love with each other, to encourage and to strengthen and to build up each other. We're not here to tear down each other. It is so easy to pull somebody down by our actions or lack of actions or our thoughtfulness. And one of the biggest ways of pulling people down is gossip. I've often wondered about Elijah. He worked the miracles of God. He came into the city racing Ahab's chariot, which was a miracle in itself. And then he got a note from Jezebel saying, I'm going to have you killed. And he ran away. His faith faltered. But I wonder if one of those 7,000 that God said he had that was still faithful to him had been around him beforehand, had been around him at the time when his doubt came, would it have been a different outcome? And I think it should be the same as us, that we should be around each other at all times, encouraging us when we go through things, but even in the good times to encourage us to continue. Let us choose to be builders and not demolishers. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimonies. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Our testimony doesn't end when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It is a continuous testimony until the day we die. So often we share our testimony of how we got saved, but not how we're living for Christ. And we don't just defeat the devil in our own lives, but in the lives of others through our living testimony. Encouraging others by sharing about our times of victories, but also of our weaknesses and failures, and how we overcame them through our continued belief in God's love, grace, and mercy. The title was, Is Your Faith Firm or Fragile? I believe no matter how firm it is, it's also fragile. And I believe that we should be looking to help build each other up with words of encouragement, with actions of encouragement, and not with the words or things that would displease the Father, because we're not showing his love to each other. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for that love, that unconditional love. Lord, we do not understand it, but we know, Lord, that you have poured it out upon us and desire to continue to pour it out upon us. Help us, Lord, understand more and share that love, grace, and mercy, not only with our brothers and sisters, but of everyone, because your unconditional love was for everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.